The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
As we enter into these last days before Holy Week, we're invited once again to reflect on our lives and our practice and our attention to our Lenten journeys. I speak to you today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. How has Lent happened in us? Have we been faithful to our chosen Lenten practices? Spent some time with them each day? Do we even remember that it's Lent? In the beginning, Lent seems like a long time. When Jesus went into the parched and dry desert wilderness for those 40 days and 40 nights, it was a long and hard fast. When Noah spent some 40 days and 40 nights packed into an ark filled with all manner of messy, smelly animals, it was a long time to be cooped up. When Moses spent 40 long days and nights on the mountaintop with God, he took a very long time carving those important covenant-making commandments on stone tablets. 40 is a big number. 40 days, 40 nights. It's a long time. And yet, our Lenten days have gone by so quickly. And as the days fly by, our best intentions for a holy Lent get lost in the present, only to be found in the desert wilderness of our past. We've spent 28 days of Lent already. There are 12 days left. And whether we've kept a holy Lent or haven't thought much about it at all, now is a very good time to stop, to reflect on where we are, and to prepare for where we are about to go. This is it. This is the last Sunday before Holy Week. The next time we gather as a community, it will be Palm Sunday. That is one short week away. The gospel passage we hear today seems to have happened just after Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The Greeks John speaks of had come to Jerusalem because they knew that Jesus, a devout Jew, would be there to worship and to celebrate the Passover. Pretty brave, I'd say, coming into a town you don't know for a formidable festival you haven't ever been a part of, and finding your way into a religious ceremony that belongs to a group of people who are not your people, in a place that isn't necessarily safe even to be with people who aren't your own people. We know how dangerous that can be. No wonder they found their way to Andrew and Philip, the men with the Greek names. Having found something familiar, even if it's only a name, the Greeks are comforted, perhaps even emboldened, to voice their heart's desire. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." What stirs in your heart when you hear those words? Does your own longing to see Jesus rise to the surface? Do you feel called to be the approachable one, the one a stranger might come to if she wanted to see Jesus? Or perhaps you're called to work with one another, finding new ways to invite and welcome strangers, ensuring a safe place for people filled with questions. You see, the strangers are very, very important for us. Just like those Greek strangers who came looking for Jesus 2,000 years ago, strangers always show us that Jesus belongs to everyone, everywhere. Not just to the ones who already know how to celebrate the Passover, not just to the ones who look like us and act like us and talk like us, but to everyone, everywhere, and for all time. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. But what Jesus? Did they want to see the Jesus everyone was following, the one who turned water into wine in Cana? Did they want to see the one who had just come into town on a dusty road covered in the cloaks of people who joyfully welcomed him with shouts of Hosanna? I'm quite sure they didn't want to see the Jesus who was about to go through unspeakable suffering and death on a cross. Did they really know what they were asking? Do we? Did they have any idea that in asking to see Jesus, they would usher in the beginning of what seemed to be the end? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Do you recall Jesus' response to their request? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorified. That's John's gospel speak for suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. So interesting. As soon as we learn that Jesus is for everyone everywhere, that God's kingdom is being ushered in everywhere, Jesus tells us that his hour has come and he is about to die. It's the same thing that happened when Peter named Jesus the Messiah. As soon as we recognize Jesus and all he has come to bring to light, he talks about suffering, dying, and rising. It's hard to make sense of, isn't it? Jesus' death, symbolized in the cross, is very, very hard to make sense of. So Jesus told a story to help us understand. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world keep it for eternal life. That's hard to make sense of, too. I think what Jesus was telling the disciples and what he is telling us is that God knows what it is to be human, to be incarnate, and that every incarnate thing must finally die. Jesus really was one of us, really, fully, truly human, and so he, like us, had to die. Everyone, everywhere, when the hour comes, must die. Jesus was one of us, and so he died. I don't believe Jesus' death is a ransom paid, a great exchange of his life for ours. Jesus on the cross is not Jesus standing in for us, dying there because an angry God demanded atonement for all humankind's guilt and sin. Jesus died because Jesus was human, and the way he died there on the cross was about restoring and creating relationships. Listen. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is how we can begin to understand what happened in Jesus' death. The fruit born of his death is the life of the community of faith that gathers because of him. That's what it means to say that Jesus gave his life for us, not as the substitute for us, not as some sort of sacrificial victim, but for life, for the life of the whole wide world. If Jesus, fully human, hadn't died on that cross, and if God hadn't raised him from the dead, where would we be? Certainly not here. Who would we be? Certainly not followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And what would we gather around if not the Eucharistic table where week after week we watch and remember? Not the kind of looking back and thinking kind of remembering, but remembering, reconnecting, rejoining ourselves to Christ and to one another. It's sort of the opposite of dismembering. We remember ourselves to Christ and to one another. And though we've done that differently this last year, we have continued to remember together. The saving power of Jesus' death, the fruit born of his death, is the very life of this community and every other Christian community gathered everywhere in the world. If Jesus had loved his life in this world so much that he hadn't been willing to give it up, we simply would not be here. Our lives would not be rich in the communion and community that is ours when we gather together around God's word and sacraments. And while we can't gather here in this place together, we are gathered together as the body of Christ. To hate our life in this world does not mean that we don't love being God's beloved children right here and now. It only means that the life of a disciple is a life of discipleship that brings us together and draws us deeper and deeper into relationship with God and one another. This is the abundant life God means for us. When Jesus said those who love their life will lose it, what he meant by loving our lives is the erroneous assumption that we are somehow in charge of our destiny, that we are our own personal saviors, that what we want as individuals matters more than what God wants for all people and for God's beloved creation. You see, if we walk around in the world as though our needs matter more than someone else's, anyone else's, we are nothing more than one lonely, isolated, single, solitary grain. What Jesus is trying to show us is that his death gives birth to us, the believing community, whose identity, both individually and collectively, is grounded in a love so profound that it gives everything. A community whose only response is to pour out God's love for the life of the world. This is what Jesus is telling us about his death. We've seen some of this in our own Bainbridge Island community this last week, when three precious teens were killed and the whole community gathered, in grief, yes, but out of love and compassion and a commitment to the whole, out of the desire to be in it together. This is our birth narrative. And in Holy Week, we'll have the opportunity to live into the story once again. Don't miss any of it. Participating in all of Holy Week will change your life, because when we make the journey with Jesus through Holy Week, we will know at the very core of our being what it is to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Making the journey is how we know. How we know who Jesus is and how we know who we are too. Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, the Great Vigil of Easter, these 3 days are the very heart and soul of our Christian faith. The time when we remember and celebrate the triumph of God's great love over darkness and death. It is the richest ritual expression of what it means to be a Christian. In our reliving and remembering, we are renewed and reborn. The great gift of Holy Week is that we really do enter into the story. We really do meet Jesus. When we wave our palm branches, stoop to wash each other's feet, wait and watch with Jesus, touch the hardwood of the cross. When we do these things, we incarnate the story and it gets into every cell of our being until finally we know ourselves as God's own beloved, the believing community that has existed ever since the story began. The journey is how we know. And we won't know if we jump straight from Palm Sunday to Easter morning. We need to make this journey together, walking each step of the way with Jesus. No matter how we've used the days thus far, there are days of Lent ahead. As we enter these last Lenten days before Holy Week, we're invited to hear Jesus preparing us for what is to come. We're invited to make some quiet space in order to do that, and to consider what might be born in us if, as a community, we help each other to gently say no to the other claims on our time. And for just these 3 holy days, journey together with Jesus and with each other. If you do that, I assure you, you will be changed. Amen.
Amen.